Good evening to each one of you. It's good to be with you again this evening in God's house. I'd like to take this opportunity to thank you all here for your kindness and your love that you have shown to me and my wife the last couple of days. It's been good to be with you here and good to worship with you and good to see people of God that are serving the true and living God. And, as we travel across these United States and around the world, and we find people that are serious about following God, there's always some things that bring us together, isn't there, in God's word and direction for our lives. This evening, the word for our acrostic, we'll be looking at the letter E. I struggled a bit with this one, but I've come up with the word embassy. Embassy. And the word embassy is the residence or office of an ambassador. And as Christians in this world, in our homes, we're just here for a little while. We're not here to stay. We're sent here from another country with a message to deliver to the people. And our homes are just a dwelling place for us to stay till we move on. It's just a dwelling place, an office that we work out of, spreading the good news of Jesus Christ and that message. Tonight, as was already mentioned, our topic is leaving a godly legacy. And I thought about this, and I'm not sure how much time we should spend thinking about what people are going to think about us after we're gone. But I believe that we should live our lives in a way that we leave a positive impact on the generations to follow. I have a definition here somewhere in my notes, I think, for the word legacy. If I picked it up, down here at the bottom. I'll read that at this time. Your legacy is the lasting positive influence, values, accomplishments, and the story that you create and share, which continue to resonate with people and contribute to something larger than yourself, even after you are gone. It is built through intentional actions and choices aligned with your core values, such as sharing wisdom, mentoring others, supporting causes you're passionate about, and fostering strong relationships. You know, someday, if the Lord tarries and he doesn't come, my coffin is going to be in front of the church, and your coffin will be in front of the church. And people will pass by, and they'll be paying their final respect to us, and they'll be thinking about our impact on them. They'll have memories, there'll be things that they think about. We're not going to stay here forever, we're passing through. And so I would like to look this evening at some things that we can do through life that we will leave a positive influence on those that come behind us. There's some things that in life that are extremely important that will affect our legacy, affect our children, affect those that come after us. And I'd like to take the time this evening to look just a little bit at the life of Abraham. The Bible says in James 2:23, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." Three times in the scripture, it implies that Abraham was the friend of God. And as I thought about that, I was wondering, am I the friend of God? Are you the friend of God? Can we be the friend of God? Is it possible to be the friend of God? Well, I believe that it is. If we look at John chapter 15, and now you'd open your Bibles to John chapter 15 at this point, and we're going to look at a few verses there that talk about being the friend of Jesus. And we're friends of Jesus, we can be friends of God. John chapter 15, and I'll begin reading at verse 8 and read through verse 14. And this is the account right after Jesus is given the account of the vine and the branches, and he talks about the necessity of being connected to the Father. In verse 8, he says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you." I'll read verse 15 as well. "Henceforth have I called you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what the Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father have I made known unto you." And I read this passage of scripture, and I wondered as I was reading it how the disciples accepted this whole idea in verse 14, where it says, "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." I'm not sure how well it would work here in this congregation if your ministers would get up next Sunday and they would say, "You're all my friends if you do whatever I command you." I probably wouldn't recommend that you try that. But in this context, Jesus was the master teacher. He was the master teacher. He was their Lord and their master. And they saw him as a Lord and a master and a teacher. And when you put it in that context, it looks a lot different, doesn't it? You think about children in school, and they have a teacher, and the teacher is over them, they're guiding them. And if the teacher would say to them, "Children, you're my friends if you do the things that I asked you to do." Now, it looks different, doesn't it? It looks a little bit different. And that's what Jesus was doing. He was telling his disciples, "If you listen to what I say, you hear my commands, you're going to be my friend." And I believe that it's possible for us in 2026 to be the friend of God. I believe it's possible that when we lay in our coffin and people pass by, that they can say he or she was a friend of God. They were a friend of God. There was a close connection with them and the Almighty Creator. There was a close connection. And we see that close connection in verse 15. He says, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father have I made known unto you." And there's something about friends that speak. When one friend speaks to another friend, there's a closeness there. And I have some good friends, and I know how they think about things because they're my friends. And when we have that connection with God to the point where we're his friends, after a bit, we know how he thinks about things. We're going to leave a godly legacy. We will need to be the friend of God. And we become the friend of God when we obey him, when we follow his commandments and his teachings for our lives. And that may be a lot the same, and it may just be a little different for each one of us. God might ask one brother to do one thing, and another brother to do another thing, and another brother to do another thing, another sister to do something. It'll be similar, but it'll probably be just a bit different. So I'd just like to challenge us this evening to be a friend of God like Abraham was. I'd like to look at Abraham now. In Joshua 24, verse 2, it says that Abraham and Sarah were still living in Ur. Abraham's family was worshiping the false gods of the Assyrian culture. And my point here is that Abraham was called by God and he responded. I'd like to look, if you want to, you can open your Bibles now to Genesis chapter 12. And we're going to read the first 8 verses there. Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of the country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land which I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed, as the Lord had spoken and said unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abraham took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance, and all that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abraham passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moab, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed I will give this land. And there he built an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east side of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about the call of Abraham, but I wanted to bring it to our attention that Abraham received a direct call from God to leave his family, to leave his country and move on. And he was willing to do that. Today, we have also received a call from God. We could look at quite a few different verses, but let's turn to the New Testament now. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. It says here, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. In verse 9, it points out that we have a calling, and that we've been called out of darkness into the marvelous light. And I trust this evening that I'm talking to a group of people at large that clearly understands what that means, to come out of darkness into the marvelous light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, Paul says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if any man be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. So we were called out of darkness into light. We were given a high calling. And now in 2 Timothy chapter 1, we turn back in our Bibles just a little bit to 2 Timothy chapter 1, in verses 7 through 9. We have this. It says, For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Here we see that we were called with a holy calling. So we've been called from darkness to light. We have a high calling. We have a holy calling. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, it says, Wherefore, brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. And so we all tonight know that we have a call from God on our lives. It doesn't matter who you are here this evening. There's a call from God on your life. And what you do with that call will definitely affect your legacy. When your body is laying here in front of the church in the casket and the people walk by, what we have done with that call will be extremely important. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's look at that passage of scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Begin reading at verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, and I will walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And here we see a call to separate ourselves from the evil around us. We go back and we take a look at those passages there. In verse 14, it says, talks about the unequal yoke and being mismatched. It says, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And we talked about righteousness last night, the whole idea of being innocent before God and clear and clean before God. And then you have someone that's filthy, someone that's following the flesh and living after the flesh. And he says, there's no connection. It don't work. You can't have fellowship together. You can't have good, close fellowship together. What communion hath light with darkness? We know what it's like to have light, and we know what it's like to be in the dark and to be lost. They don't mix. When the light comes on, the darkness disappears. What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, with an unbeliever? There's no common ground. There's no common ground. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? He says, ye are the temple of the living God. And he says, what agreement hath the temple of the holy God, the temple of the living God, with false idols? You get the picture, brothers and sisters. And he goes on and he says, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. So we have a call again on our lives. And God is calling his people. He's calling his people. The call comes to us. And I'm not sure where God is with you tonight, but he's calling you. He's calling me to follow him. He's calling me to put sin away in my life. He's calling me to serve him. He's calling for my total allegiance in life. In a world that we live in, it's so easy to become entangled with the people around us and the things that Satan has to offer. And it's so easy to get our focus off of following God and being obedient to him. And after a bit, we lose that friendship with God. And there's not that close communion. He says here, if you are willing to do this, I will be a father unto you, and you will be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. What a beautiful picture that the creator of the universe, the God who put this all together, the God who formed the earth, the God who created man and woman, says, I will be a father unto you. You know, we talk about the importance of fathers. And fathers, you do have an important responsibility. But to have a heavenly father, tonight is your choice. You choose whether you will have a heavenly father and have a relationship with him where you commune with him and you talk to him. And you are one with him. That'll be your choice. And it depends how you answer the call in your life. Do you recognize the call of God on your life tonight? It's important that you do. God has a call in each one of our lives. Young people, middle-aged people, older people. He has a call and a claim on our lives. Do we recognize that? Are we willing to answer the call and say, yes, Lord, I'm willing to follow you. I'm willing to answer. I'm willing to do what you ask me to do. My life is in your hands. My brother talked about his parents and how they probably made, I think you mentioned, a hard decision. And there's a lot of men and women in the past, a lot of men and women in the history of our lives that made difficult choices. They pulled away from people that were not following God. They did much like Abraham. They left and they chose to follow God. And if they wouldn't have, it's very possible that we wouldn't be here tonight. It's very possible. So as we answer the call of God on our lives, it's extremely important that it affects our legacy. Just like to look yet one more thing here, a few more things, but I'd like to look at the fact that Abraham was a man of worship. And you can go back to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, where I had just read. You remember what it said there, that Abraham worshiped God? And we read that different times in the book of Genesis, where Abraham set up an altar and he worshiped God. In verses 7 and 8 there, it says, and the Lord appeared unto Abraham, and he said unto Abraham, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there he built an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. The next verse says that he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And in chapter 13, verse 18, it says, then Abraham removed his tent and came and dwelt in the land of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and he builded there an altar unto the Lord. Abraham worshiped God. He was a man of worship. And I would like to suggest to you this evening that our worship has a direct impact on our life's decisions and our ability to discern between good and evil. Our ability to discern between good and evil. There's many things in the world today that would distract us from true and meaningful worship. World events, news, hobbies, sports. No list of false gods. It seems like no list of false gods is ever complete. People worship their businesses. They worship their children. They worship heroes. They worship movie stars. They worship athletes, entertainers. And the list goes on. Idolatry has always been a sin that plagued mankind. The forefathers of Abraham worshiped idols. The children of Israel, they were surrounded by the Assyrians and the Canaanites, and thus were constantly exposed to all kinds of idolatry. In our day, millions worship idols of all descriptions, from those who bow down before the sun and the moon and the stars, to the more polished forms of idolatry that surround us. We as believers need to make an inspection tour of our lives. And we need to throw away any false gods that we may find there. We need to ask God, like the hymn writer said, break down every idol, cast out every foe. Most Christians go to church services and say their prayers and give some money to worthwhile causes, but we must ask, is there something less than God that becomes the center of our affections? The first commandment says, we dare not divide our affections between the true God and some false God. We dare not. Our God is a jealous God, and he wants our worship. We need to worship God in the beauty of holiness, where we come before God, innocent before him. Everything right between us and our brother, and everything right between us and God, and we worship him in the beauty of holiness, where there's purity and we're clean. It is beautiful, brothers. Holiness is something that is extremely beautiful. I invite you to turn back in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20, and we want to look at that first commandment for just a little bit this evening. I read over this recently, and I was impressed with it. Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I am the Lord thy God. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Isn't that beautiful? When we look at them, commandment, and we look at the promises that go with it. Tonight, if we're going to leave a godly legacy, we will need to worship the true and living God. Our God is a jealous God, and it says that he will visit the iniquity of the fathers unto the third and fourth generation concerning this thing of worship. And as I said this morning in my message concerning gratitude, when we lose our gratitude, when we lose our devotion to God, we lose our way. We lose our way rapidly. And it affects our children. It affects those that come after us. But when we intentionally worship the true and living God, he says he will show mercy unto thousands of them that love me. That's our God. And I wonder, as I looked at this, how can we keep from worshiping the things about us? Because we do live in a society where there's lots of distraction. There's lots of things that would cause us to look elsewhere. And I was thinking about that, and I thought, you know, there's some things that practical things that we can do. And one of them is to be at this church every time the doors are open. Be in here worshiping God. Worship God in spirit and in truth. Have a direct connection with God where your spirit is connecting with God in reality. In reality, it's not just a formality that we come through here and we go through this formality and we leave. No, we worship in spirit and in truth. It's a reality in our experience. We need to keep our personal life up to date and be willing to put away anything that he asks us to put away. Anything that's coming between us and God, we need to ask God to help us with that. Our God is there for us, and he wants to help us. The next thing we see in the life of Abraham that I want to look at just a little bit is the fact that Abraham was a man of solid interpersonal relationships. Solid interpersonal relationships. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 13 now. We're going to look at a few passages of Scripture. We ain't going to take a lot of time. We don't have a lot of time to do it, but we're going to look at a few passages of Scripture in Genesis, Genesis chapter 13, verses 8 and 9. This is after Abraham had went out of Egypt, and he took his wife, and he took Lot with him, and the Bible says in verse 2 that Abraham was very rich in cattle and silver and gold, and he went on his journey, and they came, and there was contention between Lot's herdmen and Abraham's servants. There was contention. And Abraham said, you know, we need to do something about this. He could have just went out and told the servants, you know, get yourselves straightened out. But he said, we're going to do something about this. And he told Lot, he said, you take. In verse 8 he says, and Abraham said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray, from me. Pray thee from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. He says, Lot, it's up to you. You know, he could have said, Lot, you know, I have a little seniority here. You know, you are my nephew. I'm going to tell you what you get, and I'm going to take what I get. I'm going to divide this up the way I think it is. But he told Lot, he said, you know, you just take what you want, I'll take what's left. Then we see later in that passage, or in the next chapter, chapter 14 anyhow. Yeah, chapter 14, in verse 14 through 16. And when Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed and trained his servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them to Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them, and pursued after them unto Horeb, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the woman also, and the people. I'll leave off reading there. We don't have a lot of time, like I said. But Abraham looked out for other people. And I have a question for you this evening. You know, if we're going to be a person that is going to leave a godly legacy, we're going to have to be a person that is on the lookout for other people. And I would imagine in this group tonight, in fact, I know in this group tonight, that probably most of you have someone that was taken captive in your life by Satan. Some relative, some nephew, some brother, some sister, some niece, maybe a child, maybe a brother that was taken captive by Satan. Are you willing to get all your hosts together and go and pursue them and bring them back to God? Are you willing to do that's all that's in your power tonight, to go and bring them back and deliver them from the enemy and bring them back? That's the kind of heart that Abraham had. In chapter 18, we see another characteristic of Abraham concerning his interpersonal relationships. It's a very familiar verse. And this was right before God, this is God speaking. And it was right around the time when he decided he's going to do away with Sodom and Gomorrah. And in verse 18, it says, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him. And they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. We see here that Abraham had a passion about his family. It says that God says, I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. Can that be said about you and I this evening? That God knows us, and he knows that we're going to guide our house well. We're going to be people that leave a godly legacy. We're going to have to be people with solid interpersonal relationships. And we see then, as we move on through that chapter, that Abraham had received the news that Sodom and Gomorrah was going to be destroyed. And in verse 28 it says, and this is Abraham talking now to God, he says, God, peradventure there shall lack 5 of 50 righteous. Will thou destroy the city for the lack of 5? And he said, if I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. And Abraham thought about that. And he spake again. He said, peradventure there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there shall be 30 found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he goes down to 20. And then he goes down to 10. And God, he was interceding for the city. It seems that Abraham was content then that God would not destroy the righteous with the wicked. Abraham had a burden for the people around him. If we're going to leave a godly legacy, we're going to have to be people that have a burden for the people around us. You know, this world is going to burn up just like Sodom and Gomorrah did someday. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. The Bible says so. It's going to be gone. And God's not going to destroy the righteous with the unrighteous. But what are we doing about the unrighteous and helping them find their way to God? Do we have a burden like Abraham did? The next point I have is that Abraham exercised strong faith in God. Abraham was a man of strong faith. And we could go back to, let's go to the book of Romans for now. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Verse 3 it says, and what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God and was counted unto him for righteousness. And then we move down to verses 19 and 20 in that chapter. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Turn with me now back in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 22. We're going to look at the test of Abraham. In chapter 21, the Lord visited Sarah and she conceived and there was a child born. In 22, it says, verse 1, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, I am here. Behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and his Isaac his son, and clave the wood for a burnt offering, and rose up and went to the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, that abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again unto you. And Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took him and took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything to him, for I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a ram. Behold, behind him, a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his sons. Abraham was a man of faith. He moved in faith. And tonight we could go to Hebrews chapter 11. I might just turn there briefly and read a few verses from there. But Abraham was given an extreme test. And you know, I really think that many times in life, God gives us a test to see whether we will pass or not. It won't be like Abraham's, but he will test us to see if our all is on the altar. Abraham had waited for that son. He was a promised son. And he waited a long time for that son. That son was given to him. When God told him to offer up his son, he was willing to give him back to God. We have many things in this world that are dear to us. Are we willing to lay those things on the altar if God asks us to and give them up? Are we willing to give them back to God? Hebrews 11 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Tonight, brothers and sisters, there's a report card being filled out on us. Just like the children, they go to school and they have a report card. There's a report card being filled out on us. And our faith is being marked. Good faith, weak faith. Good faith, weak faith. What's our report card look like? Abraham had a strong faith in God. Tonight, friends, our faith in God will never be misunderstood. A strong faith in God, like Abraham, is never misunderstood. It's never misunderstood. Our confidence towards God will not be misunderstood by our children and our grandchildren. I'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 7 now. I'd like to close with this passage of scripture from Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, we have the keys for the kingdom of God, of which we are part of here tonight. If we're born again and we have chosen to follow Jesus Christ, These commandments, these teachings in Matthew chapter 6, 5, 6, and 7 are for us. And we come to the end of that passage in chapter 7, in verse 24. This was Jesus speaking here now. He said, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came. The winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain came, descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Our weekend meetings here this weekend were on the home. This passage of Scripture is true. What we do, brothers and sisters, with Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 will depend whether our house stands or whether our house falls. It's up to us. I have a lot of friends. Some of them would say that this isn't for our time. Some of them just simply would ignore it. It's too hard. And I've observed their lives, and I've observed the lives of many people that have ignored Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And their houses, their homes are falling. Their homes are falling. It's important tonight, as we go forward, that we hear the voice of our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. And we build on a solid foundation so that our houses can stand. When we come to the end of life and our body is laying in the coffin in front of the church and people pass by, it will not be misunderstood whether we build our house on the rock or on the sand. May God bless you as you live here in this community, as you let your light shine, as you follow the Lord. Follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. Hear his voice. Hear his call upon your life. He has a call upon each one of our lives. And it's up to us. It's up to us. We don't have to. We don't have to answer the call. Abraham wouldn't have had to leave. He could have stayed there. It's up to us whether we will answer the call and the claim that God has placed on our lives. But if we do, there's something great ahead for us. May God bless you. Let's stand for prayer. Lord, we come before you at the close of these meetings. We thank you for your presence and your guidance in our lives. We thank you for bringing each one here this evening. We thank you for the fact that you have called us out of darkness into the marvelous light. And you put that call on each one of our lives and help us to respond appropriately. We thank you that we can hold the wonderful word of God in our hands and that we can look at it and receive direction for our lives daily. And I pray that you would help us to that end, help us to be obedient to your word, be obedient to the teachings that are in your word, and to obey truth. Sometimes we wrestle, sometimes we struggle, but help us to find surrender and to be willing to obey you. We thank you that you have prepared a way for us. And we thank you that you are in heaven today interceding on our behalf. And we thank you that as we meet the obstacles of life, the problems, the difficulties, the things that are unpleasant, that we can come boldly to the throne of grace and find grace and strength and help in time of need. I pray your blessing upon this church here. Pray your blessing upon the leadership. Pray your blessing upon each one of the fathers and the mothers and the children. Lord, we just ask that you would guide them, direct them, show them your way clearly, and may they be humble and follow your direction for their lives. We ask this all in the worthy name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to read again one of the prayers of the apostle from Philippians 1, verses 9 through 11. This is a prayer that has meant a lot to me. Let's bow our heads. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Amen.